let's have the rest of you pull out your sermon outline and flip to chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. These verses set up the sermon that hopefully is to come today. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, in all wisdom teach and admonish one another. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, in all wisdom teach and admonish one another in love. And in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you.
Sevilla, thank you very much. Again, you should have your sermon outline. We try to leave as much white space as we can to jot down stuff. There probably won't be enough space today, but do the best you can. The sermons are typically placed online, audio file, video file. Audio is the easiest to listen to. And we encourage you to listen to them over and over again. Anyway, if you don't get all the passages down, don't sweat it. Just listen to the file again. And you'll be able to kind of hit pause and jot stuff down. We are going through the New Testament chronologically, and so we come across passages that fit all of us most of the time, and every once in a while we'll come across a passage that fits kind of only some of us. But we're a family, and it's important that as a family we know what other folks are going through, that in life groups and otherwise we can have a biblical understanding in the conversation. For example, you need to leave the bum. Things like that, okay? We need to understand what the Bible says, whether we're single, married, or otherwise, all right? So singles, you may get married. If you learn these principles, you have a far better chance of getting married and marrying the right person. They apply to courting as well. If God has blessed you, say you're a widow, widower, with children, you need to know how to biblically, in this day and age, encourage your children and your grandchildren in their courting. and marriage, and we just need to be rooting for one another. And by the way, relationship principles are relationship principles. They just work in all relationships anyway, all right? Few things will be said. It's just that's definitely about marriage. But a lot of this stuff is just going to be relational stuff, all right? And so I want you to pay attention if you would. This is about the second half of the book of Colossians. Is about how to win in this victorious life that God's given to us. Christ has won the victory, and yet there are these daily battles. So some of those take place in the home. Who here wants to know how to win those battles that take place in the home? Be careful. Yeah. And so you're going to get some ammunition today, but just a general rule of thumb. In marriage, if one of you wins, you both lose. Amen? Okay, so we're going to talk about how to win in marriage today. But understand, again, oneness is a big goal. Matter of fact, let me just ask you that question to get things started. Married folks, or for you who plan to maybe hopefully be married, or for you who are mentoring married folks that are your sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters, what's your vision for your marriage? Without a vision, we're not shooting for anything. So what is your vision for your marriage? That could be filled in a number of ways, I agree. But one of the ways, you can flip to chapter 3, verse 1. This is on the second panel of your handout, of the sermon outline, I should say. By the way, if you're a guest here and it looks kind of strange, like, yeah, maybe they couldn't type very well. This is God's Word, New American Standard Version. Nothing's been changed. No words or anything's been changed whatsoever. No word order. It's just that we've kind of returned so we can say a lot so that in the Word document so that we can, our eyes can quickly identify phrases and how they fit together. All right? You can use your own Bible if you want to if this looks too weird to you. Anyway, chapter 3 of the book of Colossians and verse 1. And maybe this will work. This is my vision for marriage and family. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory, believer. All right? So what would a family look like if our minds were set on the things of heaven? Christ being the number one person in heaven, obviously. Do you want your marriage to be heaven on earth? If so, that's a God-given goal. Your children's marriages to be heaven on earth. Your friends in this church, their marriages to be heaven on earth. And their families as well. So that's a goal that we are shooting for. We want to win the battles that want to wreck that goal as we go along. And there's a lot. And in society, those temptations toward a better way, a more progressive way than this archaic stuff that... what does God know? He designed you, and He's given you everything you got. He's the designer, the creator, and given us ways to live. But we're smarter today, and we have more progressive ways. How's that working for us, by the way? All right? So we're going to read some stuff today, and I'm going to make statements without apology where I quote Scripture. And, email me, stop by sometime, give me a phone call, whatever. Glad to talk to you about these things. But without apology, we're going to get right in. We are on verse 18 of chapter 3. That's on panel 4 of your sermon outline. Page 4, last page. Verse 18 simply says this. Wives, and this is in context, and we're going to talk about the context momentarily, but let's just go straight to the prescription for today. He's shifting the focus from just general stuff and life together. Now he's going to hone in on marriage for a moment, and then on family a little bit later, but not today. So marriage today. verse 18. Planning to go through verse 18 and 19, and only those today. All right? 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, what these passages mean in Greek is exactly what they mean in English. All right? Just going to throw that out right now. All right? This is deep stuff. So what about this? Well, first of all, wives, be subject to your own husband. I'll talk about that in a moment. As is fitting in the Lord. Notice that little phrase. What is fitting or what is proper in the Lord? In other words, in God's design. If your wife is connected to Christ and you are connected to Christ, you are both united to Him in that eternal relationship. United to each other, united to Christ, and there's no marriage in heaven, but you will still be in union with one another and with many other people in heaven, and you will always be united to Christ. So in that relationship in Christ, in union with Christ, be subject to your husbands as is fitting. So we know what subject means, obey your husbands. But what is fitting? What is appropriate? Does that mean I come when he comes in, I bow down, I lay down like a rug, I just, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, never another word? Is that what it means? What is fitting in the Lord? Or is it the other extreme where shoot your advice to me, and if I like it, I'll do it. If not, tough luck. I'm my own person. I know my rights today. You know, where in the spectrum is this thing? What is fitting in the Lord is our first question. All right, glad you ask. And so we're going to go. I'm not going to make a long seminar out of this thing. We'll try to do it like a little less than half of the sermon on this. So I'm going to try to watch the clock. Let me give you some passages. See if we can figure out what is fitting in the Lord for a wife's submission to her husband. Genesis chapter 1, yeah, we're going to start at the beginning, created order, God made us, and so obviously going to go to Genesis. I don't have time to go to every book in the Bible, we could, but we're going to start with Genesis anyway. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Again, listen now for what is fitting in the Lord for this relationship, all right? And you can think about both these things, of a husband's love for his wife, of a wife's submission to her husband. What's fitting? All right? Verse 27 of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. God created man. This is after God created all the stuff, time and space and matter and energy and all the stuff. God then, crowning creation, God created man, listen now really carefully, in his own image. In the image of God, God created man. We got to grab a hold of that. Male and female, he created them. Already we got a hint. Who is superior? So far, neither. They're both of equal value. Both equally are created and bear the image of God. Now, that's a huge hint on how this whole thing's going to work out through Scripture. All right, everybody got it? All right, so that's, guys, start thinking about your wives that way. Created by God, in the image of God, nobody's an accident. That continues to be true, all right? That's number one. So we got equality in value. By the way, Peter's going to add to this towards the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with the weaker vessel and grant her honor as a, listen now, fellow heir of the grace of life. Ladies, in that time, we're not fellow heirs of anything, typically. I don't know if any document that says that they were. That it was handed down, the stuff was handed down through the guy, property handed down through the guy. Women are now fellow heirs of the grace of life and all that comes with us. We're fellow, okay? So there is an equality in value, and we're going to end up with some equality, maybe in all things in eternity, but we can talk about that later. That's a conundrum for you for right now, all right? Now moving on to the next passage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 1 is just a general God created mankind, okay, Adam and Eve, all right? Chapter 2 now, going to give us a kind of a flashback now in the movie, going to give us a little bit of detail of how it went down, all right? So verse 18, then God said, God created all the stuff, the animals and everything. Then God said, and he created man, by the way. And then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's a male man. I will make a helper suitable for him. So we call this a created order thing. Both created in the image of God. And yet, this is going to hint at different roles, equal in value, but different roles. See if that bears out in what we read in the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, so it's not good for man to be alone. Visit any frat house, and that's quite evident. All right, that's an understatement, right? Your house would be a mess, ladies, without you. It's not good for a man to be alone. Boy, we could hammer that for a long time. I will make a helper. And before you go, you're just a helper. God is called a helper, by the way. Same Hebrew word is used for God. All right, so it's not a demeaning word. I could be a helper of my grandson. Doesn't mean he's in charge. Okay, so right there, but we still have what's called a created order thing, and it's going to hint at some different roles, so we have equality. And the only way we know that is from the rest of the Bible. Otherwise, right here, be kind of, you could argue it both ways. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Moving on a little bit. God made woman out of the guy, and these are the words that God put in the heart of the guy. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, that's a huge hint on how what is proper, what submit as is proper. If the both are one flesh, they are a team, that's an understatement. That has a lot to say about this, what this submission looks like in a godly home. Wouldn't you say? The two are one. That means more than the sexual union, obviously. The two are one. The two become one. It's going to be compared to Christ and his church. All right? So there's a oneness. And guys, as you're called to lead, I think we'll find that in the in other passages coming up. You're to every choice that we make, and quite frankly, it's the same for ladies, every choice we make is a choice toward oneness. If I'm going to say something or do something regarding my wife, if it's not in my wisdom, a choice that's going to produce oneness in reality, we are one in God's eyes, but oneness in reality, it's a bad choice. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we do is to promote the reality of oneness. Everybody good with that? And so in the decision-making process, all of it is about we are a team and there's going to be a pursuit of oneness. I think that's going to be bore out as we go along. Everybody good so far? Okay, we're having fun? Is this fun? Yeah. Up in the balcony, is this fun? This is fun, right? All right, moving on. Genesis chapter 3. We went chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 highlight. And now we've got a little trouble in paradise. We've got a thing of a role neglect or role reversal. We have the fall. Satan tempted Eve, and Eve went with it, and then Adam followed Eve, and we got a mess. And what should have happened was they were a team. They were one. Would have been a really cool thing for Eve to go to Adam and go, hey, man, I got a great deal. We can eat this fruit, and we're going to be like God. And you know that, they could have talked about it, right? And Adam could have taken his place in leadership, but instead of the whole oneness thing and the role thing and all like that, that was forgotten, and we just delve in. And we can be male and female and get a lot of trouble if we don't talk about these important choices. That was a fairly important choice, all right, in their complicated lives. All right, and so God says to the woman, chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman, this is after they both ate the apple, and all of a sudden now we have a fallen nature and the whole universe cracked because of one sin. That's the sinfulness of sin. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis, God said to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's a law. And it's built on the created order that we're going to find later on, not just the fall. It's not a fall thing and rectified by the death and resurrection of Christ. This is a created order thing, as will be proven a little bit later in this sermon as we look at passages and stack them up. Your desire will be for your husband. In chapter 4, the next chapter in verse 7, sin's desire will be for you, but you shall rule over it. Same exact Hebrew construction. So your desire will be for your husband. Eve, you're going to have a fallen nature now. The image of God on the inside is going to want and desire to have a leader in your life. Your fallen nature will be to dominate that leader. You're going to have that dual thing going on the inside. Right? The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh in the New Testament for all believers. So the point is, none of us want to be told what to do. It's kind of a weird thing. All of us kind of sort of want to be told what to do because we don't want to think for ourselves. But on the other hand, none of us want to be told what to do. So everybody's got that weird thing going on. Welcome to America today. We can't really figure this thing out. Okay, give me a leader at the top of the bus. I don't want no leader telling me what to do. And so we got this dual thing going on. Ladies are wired, and I'm just getting there for some scripture, to desire a solid, loving, Christ-like male leader, husband in their lives. And so the law is, you're going to be wrestling with this, but he is to rule over you. That's going to be a law referred to in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. In just a couple of minutes, we'll get there. All right? Moving to now, just due to time, I don't want this to be a seminary lecture, but just moving, skimming all the way to the New Testament now, application in the New Testament. The church is to model this created order. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Timothy is a book about church order. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, huge passage. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. In other words, guys are weak in this area, and please respect that and put on proper clothing. If you don't know what that is, ask your husband. Young ladies, if you don't know what that is, ask your dad. All right, they'll help you out. Adorn yourself properly. That's out of respect for guys that are drawn to pretty women, and we got a lot of pretty women here. You can quote me on that. Modestly and discreetly. And that's different for every culture. Some cultures, topless is no big deal, apparently. Most cultures, kind of matters a lot, okay? So every culture is a little bit different. It's a relative term. But the point is, we want to point people to the Lord, not to ourselves, all right? Modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments. And that's, again, that's whatever. You don't want to put on all your bling and show off your wealth is the idea with that passage, nor your curves and all. Verse 10, next verse. But rather, here's how you want to adorn yourselves through the week and on Sunday mornings. By means of good works as befitting women making a claim to godliness. Focus on the character and what comes from character. Next verse. Likewise, let a woman quietly, and that's restfully, stillfully. It doesn't mean you have a duct tape over your mouth, but there's the Greek word has to do with a stillness, kind of a humble confidence, a quiet spirit. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to follow, I'm going to speak about this. Just having that quiet spirit wants you to receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Obviously, this is talking about the church gathering, and that's that same word, submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. This is going to be in the church house, in the church gatherings, I should say, but to remain quiet. If you're listening from some other place, I know we didn't have church houses back in the day. I'm just using the expression for today. All right. So in the church gatherings, want a woman to be submissive and show that. And to receive instruction with a quiet spirit. So let me read this again, verse 11. I want women to receive instruction quietly with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but in regard to that, that's my words, remain still or at rest or quiet. By the way, a little note on this, there were prophets and there were prophetesses. So women obviously spoke in gatherings of believers.
but not in a way where they exercised authority over guys. Why is that? Well, it's plain. The church exists for the primary institution, which is the family, which is marriage. And so if the marriages are going to learn and the families are going to learn what is proper in their roles at home, then the church needs to model that and never break that. Otherwise, we're teaching something that is, listen carefully, satanic. All right? Satanic, totally in rebellion to God's word. And we're not going to do that in church gatherings, okay? That's just going, I don't care. We're going to do it anyway. And we have many, quote, evangelical churches going, I don't care. We're having our ladies be pastors and every other thing, even though that's forbidden in Scripture. In the qualifications, for example, in the same epistle in chapter 3, eldership, pastorship is male qualifications, very, very plainly. But we just don't care today. That goes back to, by the way, what is it, number 3 in our outline, way back on page number 1, avoid mystic influences. Those who hear from God and have revelation of why God's word doesn't apply to us. And we pick and choose. And they look so spiritual and they're haughty, the arrogance is manifest in it. I don't care what the Bible says, we're going to do it anyway. And they bring that into the home. And we have the disaster we have today. That's one of the reasons, all right? So the Bible's super plain, created order kind of thing, brought in. So let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That'd be teaching in an authoritative way in a mixed group. But in regard to that, to remain still or at peace or quiet. For, it's a cultural reason. No, the next verse, verse 13, it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So it's a created order thing. It has nothing to do with culture. Nothing to do with, it might be more educated than women back in the day, and now it's different today, and it had nothing to do with it. It's just a created order thing. Next verse, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. Here we have a role neglect or a role reversal thing, all right? Application of this is guys need to lead. And application of that is we have leadership training, and we would encourage every man to be involved in leadership training. If you're not involved in leadership training, please give me a call. Let's get you plugged in. Please, every man, every young man. All right? Next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The reason I'm doing a bunch of passages, as I sometimes will do with points, is because we're living in a time, man, this clock is ticking fast. We're living in a time where all of this is being challenged. And I want you to be biblically educated and do all of us to humble ourselves and go, well, I was in a church and I heard this female preacher and, man, you know, female preacher, just she did great and, you know, planted 1,000 churches. And, you know, we got anecdotes for everything. We're going to the Word of God, all right? And we care about our marriages here. All right, so I'm giving you a number of passages so you can say, well, that's just your interpretation of one passage. I know that's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter, actually in this congregation, I think we're pretty good on this stuff, but you're going to be having many conversations with many other people, including your children. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband, did I skip a page? Hang on a second, yeah, I skipped a page here. Hang on. All right, okay. 1 Timothy 2, 9, we just covered that and following, okay? Next passage, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. The Trinity models this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal, absolutely equal. Nobody's superior to anybody, and yet they have different roles that they've chosen in this season of their relationship with mankind. Okay? That's like the Trinity. Nobody's better than anybody. It's just different roles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that, and this is a God-designed thing. This has nothing to do with culture. Christ is the head of every man. Man looks to Christ. The man is the head of a woman. What does that mean? It's the same as Christ is the head of the man. And so that same level of submission. and God is the head of Christ. Everybody, husbands and wives being equal, and the father and son being equal, and yet different roles. That's 1 Corinthians 11:3, and the passage goes on to say, we dress appropriately and do our hair appropriately. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. This is the passage on spiritual gifts, a big one in the Bible, chapter 12, 13, 14. So 1 Corinthians 14:34, kind of toward the end of this spiritual gifts passage. Let the woman keep silent in the churches. And we would translate that as in regard to authority. Again, they were prophetesses. For they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, listen now, as the law says. Well, what law is that? Flip through the Bible and find the law. The law goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. It's a created order law. Okay? All right? So in the churches, again, we allow our females to speak. We encourage them to speak, share testimony, whatever, certainly in song and all these things. And again, early church prophecy, plainly ladies did that, but not in a way that's perceived as exercising authority, because we want to set a right example for our marriages. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Teach the younger women to be subject to their own husbands. That's the role of older ladies. And as you teach the younger ladies, older ladies, part of what you teach them is be subject to your husband. So you need to model this. It needs to be in your heart, and you need to teach this to the younger ladies as you disciple them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. This chapter 2 is all about being submissive to different people, to different groups, and we are submissive to the government, we're submissive to our employers, slaves to masters, and then it goes to the example of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus was submissive to the government, though it was horrible, made horrible choices, and even while he was being abused and hung on a cross, he had a heart of submission to the government. I mean, just try to picture that, imagine that. And the whole time he was entrusting himself to the Father. In the same way, verse 1 of chapter 3, the next verse, in the same way, as Christ was subject to the government and it was a mess, in the same way you wives be subject to your husbands. So that, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, so be subject even to disobedient husbands, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful or honorable behavior. Let your adornment be not merely stuff to pretty yourself, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is good for guys, by the way, as well. Read Proverbs, which is precious in the sight of God. There's no room for boisterousness in any of us, at any time, unless your kid's going to get hit by a train or something. In former times, holy women, women that were right with God, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being subject to their husbands. It's always been this way. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham. And Abraham, we can trace that through, was not the best leader. He had made some horrible choices. And yet she was submissive to him, calling him Lord. And you are like her, you're her children, if you do the same, listen, without being frightened by any fear. Godly ladies are submissive to their husbands with a humble confidence in their God. Therefore, they are fearless, though they're tempted with all kinds of fears. And being married to me and some of these guys, I get why you'd be afraid. Okay, I get that. Since we're on 1 Peter chapter 3, one more verse, verse 7. Husbands, we'll get to those guys in a moment. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Try to understand her as a weaker vessel or a delicate vessel. Since she's a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Back to ladies, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, a very much a parallel passage to this. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's, in other words, all of us are called to have a heart of submission. What is submission, by the way? It's a beautiful freedom from needing to have your own way. All of us are called to be submissive to governing authorities and numerous other things, and he'll list some of those things here. The first thing he deals with, husbands are called, by the way, after this passage, to be submissive to the law of love, and so guide their wives. Children are called to be submissive to their parents, even if they're better. We're all called to be submissive to those who employ us. All of us are called to be submissive to the government. Submission is a Christian wonderful virtue of freedom, the freedom from trusting God and needing to have your own way in everything. So Ephesians 5, verse 21, one of the ways we're subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in other words, with a deep reverence for Christ, all of this is conducted. Wives, and he'll pick up husbands in a moment who need to be submissive, but wives, be subject to your own husbands, you say, in what way? As to the Lord. As you're obedient to the Lord, be obedient to your husbands. Why? Because this is a law of God. The husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? Well, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, pretty clear definition there. As the church is subject to Christ, in that same way, wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. You can try to twist that all you want. What it means is exactly what it says. All right? Then it goes on to speak about husbands. All right? Obviously, let me answer a couple of things. Is there ever a place for mutual authority? Glad you brought that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Husband, fulfill your duty to your wife. Wife to your husband. We have different needs for romance and sex and other things and relationally, and try to figure what that is and meet those needs. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Let me say that again. The wife doesn't have authority over her body, but the husband does. You're one. And by the way, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What do we got here? Mutual submission, mutual authority when it comes to this whole thing of romance and sex and the whole oneness thing and all the stuff that goes on in that. Right? Okay, so we talk about it. We defer to one another in love. Stop depriving each other, except by agreement for a time that you might devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together, lest Satan tempt you, here's reality, because of your lack of self-control. Okay, so meet each other's needs in that way. That's a mutual authority, mutual submission kind of thing. You are one. What about abuse? I've helped ladies escape from marriages I don't know how many times for a while. And this is your instruction under one of the instructions, ladies, under that scenario. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. A wife should not divorce her husband, but if she leaves, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. There's reasons to pursue divorce. Those aren't mentioned here. One of them is, but I don't want to go into all that right now. But I have helped, I don't know how many times, ladies escape from an abusive marriage. And the kids as well. I mean, I don't know how many times, okay? There is a time for a couple to step apart and to begin to get help and then gradually start courting again. At the same time, that's not a reason for divorce. And that's a bigger topic altogether. What about sinful leadership? Here's a prime example. Sapphira, Ananias, Acts chapter 5. You know, hey, Sapphira, you know what? We can keep back some of the money from this land sale. We'll just tell the church we sold everything. You know, we're giving them all the money, but we'll keep some of it back. No harm, no foul, no big deal. And Sapphira was supposed to just go, okay. No, she wasn't. What is she to do? She's to obey God rather than man. For Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered the supreme court of the country, of whom they were called to be submissive, and they gave this principle in regard to all submission. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than man. Your wife, your husband wants you to cheat on the tax return by $1. You don't do it. You're very respectful,
but your allegiance is to God, number one, your husband, number two. Everybody good? And you take whatever happens respectfully, okay? And we're glad to help you with that. So that's the whole thing of abuse or the whole thing of sinful leadership. What about, before we move on to husbands, what about Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? That's the passage we're looking at. Forget all the other passages in the Bible. This is the one that matters. And so I want to address it, all right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. If you Google this, it's going to be the one passage that is brought up. Galatians chapter 3, outside of saying that Paul was a misogynist and blah, 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 blah. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So God's given to us law, convicts us of our sinfulness, that we trust Christ as our Savior, and we're justified, made righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 has hammered that for us. Next verse, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That includes ladies are sons of God. Men are sons of God. Poor are sons of God. Rich are. Citizens are. Governing officials are. Everybody who trusts Christ is now a son of God through faith. And is totally equal in value through faith in Jesus Christ, totally part of the kingdom, totally an inheritor of all of it. For all of you who were, listening now carefully, baptized into Christ, and we've talked about that in past weeks, it's in Colossians, talked about it in Ephesians as well. For all of you who were baptized or submerged into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've made a choice to say, we are in Christ and He's the one that matters. Our union with Christ is our great identifying situation. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. That's like no poor or rich or employee or employer. There's no neither male nor female. There it is. You are all one in Christ. All the roles are gone now. Right? Is that what's being taught here? If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs, fellow heirs according to the promise. No more roles, we're free. What I want you to do is think about the Trinity, and they still have roles, even though they're completely equal. What I'd like for you to do on Monday morning is take this passage to your boss. Let them know there's no masters, no servants. Hey, we're all one. Right? I'm as much in the corporation, I have as much say as anybody else. Matter of fact, I'd like that corner office that you got. Let me know how that works for you, okay? Let me know how something like that would work for society. I want you to tell the police officers that pulls you over, hey, whip out your passage and show it to them and go, hey, I got as much authority as you do. You write me a ticket, I'm going to write you a ticket. You can't write me a ticket. We're all free from that stuff. That's chaos. And that's clearly not what he's teaching here. We're all one, and yet there's different roles. Equally valuable, and yet different roles, just like the Trinity. All right, let's move on to husbands. I'm obviously just going to kind of get this rolling, and then we will have to pick it up here next time. Sorry, singles. Sorry about that. Wanted to make this all one unit, but want to get us thinking here. The next passage. Next verse, I should say, is verse 19. All right, so 18 again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Hopefully we got the nuances of what that looks like. And the big point of all of that for guys, start leading. Because if this is the way ladies are designed by God, and you got a husband that is milquetoast and absolutely will not lead, that's cruel. That's just cruel. All right, you signed a covenant with God that you're going to lead. Now, how do you lead? Well, first of all, you got to lead. You got leadership training. I'll meet with you every day if that's what it takes. Men, we need to lead. You say, well, how do we lead? Glad you ask. The next verse is verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Lead with love. love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Have fun with this one. A good parallel passage for us is the Ephesians 5 passage, written about the same time as the Colossians passage that we're reading. And we'll just kind of get our thoughts wet with this one, and then do some homework, some study, and come back next time, if there is a next time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. So he's saying the same thing. Husbands, love your wives. So, you know, whichever one was written first, we're not sure, but they're written about the same time from Paul being incarcerated in Rome. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, in Ephesians 5, he takes a little more time to elaborate on this. So let's stick with Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives in the same way, or just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here we got a taste of what love looks like. Again, I love lobster. It's my favorite dish. And I love my wife. You can run with that, right? Okay, you know, one of them's very self-serving. Lobster exists for me. That's why God made them. Now, my wife exists for me, but not in the same way that lobster do. Okay? My love, lobster's love for me needs to be sacrificial. My love for my wife needs to be sacrificial. Everybody good with that? Okay? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if we want to know what that means, read one of the Gospels. Read all four Gospels, especially the conclusion. And gave himself up for her. Your wives know this, men. Love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. I don't care how often you say it. You know, I mean, how often I've said to my wife, I love you so much, I would die for you. And she says, you keep saying that, but you never do. Okay? But ladies, I want you to know that I think that's true in this congregation. Your husbands, without thinking, would take a bullet for you. I think it's just categorically true. And yet so often, they don't appear loving because maybe we're on a completely different page on what love looks like. Or maybe they need this thing called respect. At the passage, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm also looking at the clock. Maybe that last verse in the passage of chapter 5 kind of summarizes everything. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Why is it mutually equal? Well, both need respect. Both need love. Well, we know that. But there's this insatiable drive in men to be respected. There's this insatiable desire in ladies to be loved and cherished, to be number one outside of God in their husband's lives. And what do we do? Well, he's not loving me, therefore I can't respect him. And what does the guy do? She's not respecting me, therefore I'm not going to show her love. And we get in this stupid downward cycle. And Scripture's so plain on this. And so just in a nutshell, I'm going to give you this as homework. Ladies, we need to focus on honoring and submitting and respecting our husbands. And husbands, we need to focus on what Christ did for the church and is doing and will do for the church and sacrifice for our wives. The more we sacrifice for our wives, that's speaking their love language, the more respect that there will be. Now, both of them need to be chosen regardless of how the other one's behaving. They're choices that we make. But, I mean, we're kind of nuts. You know, I'm going to act mean until he gets his act together. And she's going, you know, and he's going, I'm going to act mean until she gets her act together. Like somehow negativity produces a positive choice. Like, how does that work? Well, it doesn't. And we don't see it in society as well. Any group that starts acting mean because they're not loved enough it's going to be hard to love them, all right? So it's just a general rule. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm going to bring it in here. So Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we're going to stop with that verse, but what does that look like now in balance with wives submit to your husbands? Husbands, lead your wives is the point of that for husbands. And lead in a verse 25 way, a Christ-like way. If we say lead in a Christ-like way, we mean a sacrificial way. So if we got a decision to make, Karen and I, and we see it completely different, where we should go on the way home from, we're up in North Carolina, and we're kind of a little spontaneous on stuff. We don't plan stuff out well, so we pay more money everywhere. That's my fault. But nonetheless, and so like, which way do we go? Coast way home to Central? Do we veer over here, go to the Panhandle? Like, how do we, we're going to spend time. And we could go, well, I'm the leader, so I'm just going to. Or I could just go, you call the shot, I'm not going to do anything. Or we could do what? Be a team. Shoot for oneness. What, the answer to the question is, what's going to produce oneness? And if it's different and I really want to go to the coast and she really wants to go to the kind of toward the Panhandle instead, the ultimate choice is mine. And according to what we've read so far, what's the choice? The Panhandle. Because that's what love does. Love sacrifices. We all good? Okay. So husbands, we need to listen. We're a team. We team up on everything. We listen carefully. And at the end of when all the information's in, we, according to the law of love, according to being submissive, we're all called to be, according to being submissive to the law of love, we make the choice every evening, every paycheck, every vacation, whatever it is, in our wife's best interest, which means we sacrifice. That's Christ-like leadership as I read it. But you might see it a different way. So pray, men, pray through Ephesians 5, 25 through the rest of the chapter. Everybody good? All right, good, good. Yeah, again, a fun time, right? It's all about the entertainment value here. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege to be able to work through your word together. These are hard. These definitely just chafe against our fallen nature, but they're in line with the image of God on the inside of us. There's something on the inside. This is right, no matter what our society is screaming. Your word's right. You're the designer. And so, Lord Jesus, guide us as a church to model for the home and guide our homes, especially our seniors, to model for the younger and guide all of us to model for our children and our grandchildren. Help us all to model for the angels that are watching and for you most of all. We've been talking about your daughters. We've been talking about your sons who are very valuable to us. To you, I should say. They're very valuable to you. Guide us in a way of love and honor in these hours, these days upcoming, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One last word before I let you go. We close with this whole thing of sacrificial love. As Christ loved the church, that would be his bride, and gave himself up for her, what does that mean? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to the planet. He knew everybody who would one day trust him as Savior and Lord, who would be part of his family. He died for you. What does that mean? He 2,000 years ago, went to a cross, and on that cross, he reached through the corridors of time to your life. He took your sins, if you're trusting him, he took your sins, all your acts of rebellion, onto his body on the cross. Your sin will send you to hell. One sin will send you to hell. That's disobeying God's laws.
And yet he took every, in thought, word, deed, every sin, every act of rebellion to the law of God onto his body on the cross. He bore the wrath of God in your place upon your sin. He died in your place. He rose again. He is alive, and right now he's offering you the gift of eternal life. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, today is the day to do that. This area will be open. Come on down. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Don't leave here without trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.